up a doctrinal point, like he does here, there is generally an existential situation around that makes him do it. And there was an existential situation in the church at Corinth that made him want to speak about the Lord's Supper. What was the situation? I think you know. They were making a mess of it. Some were coming to Lord's Supper hungry and looking for a meal. Some were well satisfied and full, and a few of them were even drunk. And that was not a good situation for celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so St. Paul sees it necessary to instruct them. Now look what he does. From verse, first of all, he rebukes them with verse 20. When you meet together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? The rich people gorge themselves, but I tell you, sometimes it's the poor people that gorge themselves on food that the rich have brought. Human nature being what it is, an awful lot can happen when they have common meals. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then he gives instruction. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Now, what's he saying? I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. I have this by revelation. Will you take a look? Is that what he says? I have by revelation what I am now telling you and what I have told you before. There was always this problem for St. Paul that some people said, well, he's no real apostle. He was never with the Lord. He got all his knowledge secondhand. Maybe St. Peter instructed him on the sly, or somebody else, and stuff like that. And Paul says that's not how it was. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And what did he receive? That the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and so forth. Now, that's not how the words read in the three Gospels where the Lord's Supper comes. Why not? In the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. The whole context tells you that that is when it was. And now they are some decades later, and they are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and Paul wants them to know where we get the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus instituted it in the night when he was betrayed. What did he do? He took bread. And when he had given thanks, eucharistesis there, you will find both of those words, Kinchi, eucharisteo and oilogeo, and they do seem to be used synonymously, so we're not going to quibble with them. When he had given thanks, he broke it. Well, why didn't he cut it? Probably wouldn't have cut very well. It was unleavened bread. How do we know? Yeah, we do know a few things that aren't said in that many words. Yes.
The Passover was always celebrated with unleavened bread.
Yes. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread fell together. It wasn't quite one and the same festival. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to celebrate the fact that they had come out of Egypt in such a hurry that they had no time to let the bread rise, and so they ate unleavened. And the Passover commemorated the fact that they had been saved by the blood on their doorposts. So it is really two things. He broke the bread because it was unleavened bread. Now, in the church, we have never said the bread must be unleavened. Bread is bread, whether it's leavened or unleavened. But they use unleavened bread. What did the Jews call it at the Passover, what they eat? Did you ever hear them talk about matzen? Matzot is the Hebrew word for it, and the Yiddish people who spoke more German than Hebrew called it matzen. And that's this unleavened bread, which undoubtedly is what our Lord used. So he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." The word didominon, given, is missing. Shane, rather?
Yeah, I was just going to ask elements in communion. How come a lot of our churches would have a real cow, almost literally? If you came in and said, "We're going to use grape juice this morning," well, someone told me that, I joined the cow havers, you know. But no one gets too upset, you know, when you say, "Well, the Lord used unleavened bread, you know, we should use unleavened bread."
I made the point once, and I think I did it in writing. It seems awfully odd that we say it makes no difference whether the bread is unleavened or leavened, but you got to be sure that the grape juice is leavened. Because it's bacteria that cause ferment in both cases, isn't it? And you know, we do dumb things sometimes. We don't think a thing through. So I would not say it was no Lord's Supper because they used grape juice instead of unfermented wine, but neither would I recommend that we would use unfermented grape juice. Why not? In our congregations, do people always easily understand everything, why we do it or why a thing should not be done? You don't mix people up needlessly. You'd be surprised how easily people get mixed up. We say, shocked. And if a new minister comes and he brings in too many new ideas, then the old grandmothers get shocked. And some of the younger grandmothers too, and they can't get over it, and they're troubled in their faith, and that's something we oughtn't to do. This was the point Dr. Pieper used to make. He said that you didn't prove that it's wrong to use grape juice, but you might very seriously confuse a lot of Christians over the issue. We don't do this. We are there to help people, and therefore, we do nothing that needlessly upsets them. I hope that point makes good sense to you. Shenrata?
Well, I've just been disturbed by that in the Lutheran Church, because it seems to me that the way the Lord instituted it, as close as we've come to what he used, that we should be using, you know, now. Granted, you might have someone that's allergic to wine, mm-hmm. but I've never come across someone that's allergic to unleavened bread.
No. How come that we use unleavened bread?
Well, a lot of our churches don't. They just use leavened.
Well, yeah, that has come in very recently, Shane Rade. Formerly, we all used wafers. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think the principal reason why we endure these is to place confidence in the people.
Yeah.
They will be sure to do the Lord's.
Yeah, and Dr. Walther, in his pastoral theology, said that the wafers are so handy. Are they? They sure are. If you would have to cut the bread or break the bread on the altar, and if you had the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation besides, you'd have an awful lot of problems. And Dr. Walther felt that the wafer was a very fine invention and was very good to keep. But it's also true that in the Catholic Church, the doctrine of transubstantiation does seem to have had something to do with keeping the wafers. So, if you're going to throw everything away that had false ideas connected with it at one time, I don't know how much you could keep. Anything else here? This really belongs into pastoral theology. We want to get back to the text. The Lord says, "This is my body which is for you." Notice that the word "given" is missing there, and on the basis of textual evidence, I have not checked how good or how poor the textual evidence is. But again, often you can say one thing in fewer words, or you can say it in more words. And if a copyist likes more words, what is he likely to do? To slip one in here and there, and it's assumed that that's what may have happened. But in general, he takes it out of the context where it is in the Gospels, which tells right there on the spot what was happened, and now Paul tells them in Corinth what happened, and he says it happened on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And then he says what also the evangelist said. But he adds the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that is not found in any of Matthew or Mark. Let's see, is it in Luke? Yes. So it is, as I said, the words in Luke are precisely as they are in 1 Corinthians. Now, then we're told, in the same way also the cup, namely he took the cup after supper, after the Passover, and after the bread had been received, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And when he calls it the new covenant in his blood, what's he referring back to? A certain Old Testament passage, I think it's Jeremiah 37, if my memory serves me correctly. Is it 31? You're right. 31 to 34. That's where it is. Now, just listen to it. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Notice that he speaks about covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. That's the one we heard about in chapel this morning, the giving of the law. "When I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them." Get it off those two tables of stone and write it in the heart. "And I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord." That's what they did when they didn't know much. "For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's the new covenant which God will make with the house of Israel, when he will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Therefore, what is he saying when he says, "This cup is the new testament in my blood," or the new covenant in my blood? It's the forgiveness of sins in my blood. Here, the Lord's Supper is put down as a true means of grace, in which the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, is communicated to those who receive it. And then he continues, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Those words also are not found in Matthew or in Mark, but only here and in Luke. And then comes a verse 26, and will you tell me whether those are Jesus' words or Paul's words? "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Who's saying that? What did you say?
Paul.
This is Paul's explanation. So in the account that you have here in 1 Corinthians, you have some of the apostles' explanations. First, that it happened in the night when our Lord was betrayed. And finally, that every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, it seems to me that here some important points must be made. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Shane Radden?
Well, one reason is that it's proclamation of the gospel.
Yes, it is proclamation of the gospel, particularly proclamation of the Lord's death. And Paul says, until he comes. This is very important for the Lutheran understanding of the sacraments. They are something that is to be in force as long as time endures, till the end of time. The Lord Jesus indicated that about baptism when he said, go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he adds, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Surely he indicates that this is something that is to be ongoing to the end of time. And here St. Paul indicates that the Lord's Supper is to be ongoing, that they are to proclaim the Lord's death until the Lord Jesus comes to judgment. And because with these two things we have that kind of command and promise, we teach that these are the two sacraments of the Christian church that are to be administered by the church as means of grace until the end of time. Now, are there questions here? Yes.
Yeah, you were reading that Luke account with the first cup. You made a point that there was no barcode there, it was A cup. And then they used B cup in Corinthians here, but Matthew doesn't use that. They use A cup too, right?
We'd better look, because I can't tell you that by heart. It was Matthew 26, was it not? Kai labon poterion. Notice how beautifully Matthew and Mark go together in all this. And I think it's helpful to know that there is no article there, because there was more than the Lord's Supper there. There was the Passover, at which the cup went around a number of times, and from the Passover it went to the new sacrament of the New Testament, to the Lord's Supper. So that we don't separate these from each other as if they'd had nothing to do with each other. Anything else? Thank you.
Paul's words in verse 26 mean that there's eschatological dimension to a sacrament. The sacraments all have that aspect to it that be celebrated until he comes.
Yes, I think you can say that. The word eschatological is greatly overused nowadays due to the neo-Orthodox. Whenever they were in difficulty, they would say that is eschatological. That ended all arguments. But this is eschatological. Surely the Lord's Supper points forward to the coming, to the return of our Lord.
Am I going to
answer? Yes. It strikes me that in the Lord's Supper it's much plainer to me at the moment than it is in baptism, but I will not not try to rule it out in the case of baptism. When you
baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You name the name of God over them that they now belong to Him. And because He is the God who was and is coming, you can very well bring it together. Yeah.
Let a man so examine himself prior to
We're going to come to that. Okay.
Thank you. Thank you.